Beautiful. Thank you, Sherry. I have a few announcements for you before we sing one last song and have our teacher come up for this morning. We have a wedding next Sunday here just after the, we got Sandy Browder and Bernie Peters, and the wedding will be Sunday, December 1st, next Sunday at 12:30. So no setup, just go grab your kids and do whatever you need to do, and come on back and before 12:30, be seated in your seats, and we will celebrate together. So that'll be fun. This Friday Night Lights. There will be no Friday Night Lights here at the Study Center. So that's this Friday, 11:29. We will resume December 6th. And then music night photos. Anybody who still has a few music night photos that they'd like to submit to the website, please meet with Leon Hansen at the giveaway board after the meeting today, and he will let you know how to get those photos to him. And then a reminder of our Buy Without Money store, and that's going to be a day to bring of our abundance and have all things common, and so it'll be a real sweet time together. That's Saturday, December 7th, from noon until 8 p.m. And please bring friends, bring whoever God puts on your heart to bring. So that'll be a real sweet time together. So before Tom Burke comes up to teach for us this morning, we are going to sing number 16, Christ My Lord. God has placed him far above. Let us place him far above in our hearts. Number 16.
Wonderful. Thank you, ladies. God bless you all. Boy, I feel sorry for anybody who's not here today. It's sure nice to be here with all of you. Great morning already, isn't it? I wanted to remind you that this should, because occasionally we don't have announcements, as I've told you, for things that are ongoing, so I don't want them to be forgotten. I wanted to remind you that on the website, along with other things, we've got that section of recommended teachings. I don't know if any of you have tapped into those yet, but they're there's so many teachings on there now from over the years. There's like 1,100 some just from Sunday mornings, and then camps and conferences and things like that. If you're new to the church, or if you just have been slow listening to things, it can get intimidating. So we set aside 20 of them that we recommend as definitely great meat from God's Word. To be honest with you, there's probably another 100 waiting in the wings. So we may change that every year or so. So that gives you a year to listen to those 20. But in case you hadn't gotten around to it or had forgotten about it, I want to remind you about that, okay? Well, last week we were joining Asaph on his journey, and we kind of left him hanging, didn't we? And we're going to get back to that and find out what happens to old Asaph. You can turn to Psalm 73 if you'd like. But before we start, I wanted to mention a few things. What we got into last week really spurred some conversations, at least in people that I was around, regarding feelings. Many times Christians have questions about feelings, and they're not sure who to ask or what to ask about. Are feelings good or feelings bad? Are some feelings good and some feelings bad? God made us with feelings. You know, feelings weren't something introduced after the fall. God made it part of us and he looked at that and said, very good, right? The difficulty with feelings when it comes to life, and particularly the Christian life, is what are feelings for and what are they not for? I think, for example, when it comes to Christian worship, if you've been around the Christian world for any length of time, you know that some of our brothers and sisters believe that the Christian worship is all about feeling. And anything that spurs spiritual feelings is okay. And therefore, many ungodly things emerge. Perhaps some of you, like myself, when you were first looking for the things of God, I know I went to a number of places of worship where I was blessed in so many ways, and yet there was an aspect of it that was just urging me to totally let go and follow my feelings, and I just didn't feel like that was what God wanted. Unfortunately, some Christians see that total surrender to feelings, and they decide, well, that's not really godly. It's confusing, and God's not the author of confusion. Therefore, feelings are bad. And so you come into a place on Sunday morning, and feelings are almost forbidden. If you say amen or clap your hands or stand up or something like that, people stare at you as if you're doing something wrong. That is certainly not it either, okay? God's word shows us that you know, the men and women that we admire for their faithfulness, for their believing, for their stand upon God's word and stand for God, the ones that we want to emulate in our faith invariably had deep feelings. If we listen to Bible stories sometimes, you know, stories about the records in the Bible, they leave that part out. If you actually read what God's word says about these men and women, start to finish, they had deep feelings. And you see this perhaps in Psalms more than any other place in God's word, is the feelings. So God must be okay with feelings, right? I'll use myself as an example. Both by nature and by upbringing, I'm not a very emotional person. I'm of Irish extraction, and you may know the Irish are known for two things, their culinary skills and their familial warmth. As the saying goes, Irish identical twins are almost as close as Italian third cousins. The closer I draw to God, the more I notice these weird things called feelings. You know, at first it was embarrassing. I'd hear a song, and I'd get this thing in my eye that was wet, and I would think, "What's wrong with me?" It's really a matter of what's right with me. You know, God, by working in us, can overcome any tradition or any genetics, for that matter. And perhaps many of you have noticed that as you grow closer to God, you're more, as they say, in touch with your feelings. You know, not just sadness, but happiness, anger at the evil that you see around you, and the whole gamut of feelings, just a joy in life. God put those in us, and he put them in us for a reason, okay? They're part of life. But where we go wrong is, feelings were never intended to be a good basis for decision-making, okay? Feelings are a great way to enjoy the fullness of life. And again, God made us that way. But nowhere in God's word do we see that he tells us, base your decisions upon your feelings. Because one thing about feelings is they can change quickly, can't they? Okay? We have something else that doesn't change that's a much more dependable basis for decisions. And what's that? That's God's word. That's God's word. When we use our feelings as a basis for decision-making or as a basis for reasoning, we can really end up building a mountain of nothing, Okay, another example. You're looking at me, what do you mean? Lily's almost a teenager now, right? And she's out, and she needs to be in by 11, because you're modern parents. And it's 10 after 11, Lily's not here. And Brian thinks Lily's not home. I wonder if she's hanging around with that boy I told her not to hang around with. He looks like a criminal to me. Lily's committing a crime. Lily's in jail. We're going to have to sell our house to bail her out. And then 11:15, I'm home. Right? And all of that, that huge mountain you built in your mind, based on nothing but 10 minutes. The difference when it comes to the things of God is that train of thought doesn't end when Lily says, I'm home. It ends when we make it end. It ends when we recognize where we are and make it end. See, last week I used the example of a river. You know, you get in that river, it seems nice and peaceful, and you don't realize the current is as strong as it is, and pretty soon you're heading towards the waterfall. We saw Asaph doing that with his thoughts, right? Just basically he saw one thing, and it caused him to feel a certain way. And based on that feeling, he built a whole reality that was taking him towards the waterfall. And the one thing you want to do when you're heading towards the waterfall is if there's a rock there, what do? You grab that rock, okay? You grab that rock. And that's what Asaph did, and that's where we left off last week. See, again, he saw some things that aroused deep feelings in him, and that's okay. But he went wrong when he started treating his feelings as truth. And the more he dwelt on them, the truer they became. Even to the end of thinking that he knew everyone else's thoughts, everyone else's motives, everyone else's hearts. And in light of that, then Asaph turned his eyes on himself and he saw a lack. Okay? He looked at everyone else and saw a bounty that wasn't there. And then looking at himself, of course, he saw a man lacking in those things that weren't there to begin with. Lily wasn't in jail to begin with. You understand? And that, in turn, led him to doubt his calling, to doubt his faith, and to doubt God himself. Thankfully, here in Psalm 73, in verse 2, we see that he says, as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. You notice the almost and well nigh, or maybe your modern translation, my feet nearly slipped. We began to see last week what he did so that his feet didn't entirely slip, right? We began looking at how he got into that hole last week. This week we're going to look at how he got out of the hole. Okay. That reminds me, you ever hear the saying, if you find yourself in a hole, stop digging, okay? That's a good way to, a good start. If you find yourself in a hole, stop digging, okay? We saw last week he stopped digging. Now I'm using two examples, a hole and a river. We saw last week he stopped digging, but when you stop digging, that's good. You're not getting any deeper, but you're still in the hole that you dug, right? So how are you going to get out? How are you going to get out? Psalm 73, verse 17 is what we where we ended last week, where he grabbed that rock. Well, verse 16 for context, all these thoughts we spoke about him having, and if you weren't here last week or didn't get a chance to listen to it, I suggest you go back. Obviously, if I reteach the first 16 verses, we'll end up in the same place today. Verse 16 says, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God, and then I understood their end. He says, I went into the sanctuary of God. Is that literal or figurative? I don't know. It doesn't really matter. The important thing is he stopped and thought about God. He stopped and thought, wait, what does God say? See, all along he's, how do I feel? And how does that make me feel? Yeah, and how does that make me feel? And how does that make me feel? And then, whoa, wait. What does God say? See. So he stopped. He grabbed that rock. Now what? You've seen the movies, right? Right, where they get swept down the river and they grab the rock? Now what? Right? Now you look for the next rock. And the next one. And the next one. And the next one. Till you're back on dry ground. And that's what we're going to see Asaph doing here, okay? First one is, because remember his great distraction was looking at these evil people. And it appeared like they had no problems at all. They were serving the devil. They said God doesn't see it. And they had no problems at all. And they were happy all the time. And then he surmised that even all of God's people, every one of God's people except me, is going to them and getting blessed. And here am I wasting my life on God. He forgot one thing, one very important thing that he remembers once he considered God's word. I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Oh, even if these individuals he was distracted by appear to be doing well in the moment, they may appear that way, they may even think they're doing well. He said, oh, I forgot, God tells me about how this ends. God tells me about how this ends. They can't see it, but God tells us about it. And guess what the conclusion is when we consider their end? Verse 18. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Remember what he said in verse 2? I almost slipped. Suddenly he wakes up to realize, oh, wait, they're the ones that are slipping. You ever pull into a parking space and then you think that you didn't put your car in park because the one next to you is moving? And for a minute you think, Asaph realizes, oh, wait, they're the ones slipping. They're the ones on slippery ground. I'm on a rock. See, thought by thought, as he brought himself back to God's word. You set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. How are they brought into desolation in a moment? They're utterly consumed with terrors. Verse 20, as a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. Oh, isn't that something? The reality was totally the opposite of what he had built in his heart due to his feelings and due to what he observed. The reality was that appearance of prosperity, that appearance of doing well, that appearance of the good life is just like a dream. What happens at the end of a dream? You wake up. You wake up. I'm not going to tell you that story. Forget it. I like it when I wake up from bad dreams. Let me put it like that, you know. Dreams where nothing's going right, and then you wake up and you realize, oh, wait a minute. I'm a son of God. God's in his heaven. That's what he's realizing here by reminding himself of the word. You know, that this is, they're dreaming a dream. I just woke up. And God has told me about the reality that's going to last far beyond the dream. You know, here's a very practical tip for you. And it's what we see Asaph doing here. When the things of the world start sounding good to you, and they do at times, right? When they start sounding good to you, subject them to the same test that we subject God's word to, that we subject the ways of God to. You understand what I mean? Probably not, huh? Well, even those who don't believe God and his word mock us because they say what we believe is based on nothing, right? We know better, and we know that the choices we've made, the stand we've taken, is based on these unchangeable words, right? Sometimes we doubt those words. Sometimes we slip a little bit. Well, before you change horses and in midstream, to stay with our analogy, consider what the alternative is based on. You see? What you and I believe is based on these unchangeable words. There might be a day where you wake up and say, geez, do I really believe he's coming back? That seems kind of crazy. Okay, the alternative is you're just a smart animal and you're going to, you know, all that matters is what you do between now and the grave, because after that, you're dirt. Before you embrace that, consider what that reality is based on. You know, what facts do they have? What truth do they have upon which they base their dream? You know, that's why for many of us, I think, even when sometimes the way of Christ becomes difficult, we've got no choice because we already know so much about the world. You know, you understand what I'm saying? We know it, we don't buy the dream anymore. We know enough about the dream that we don't buy it anymore. We know enough about how transitive human glory is that that road is closed to us now. So if you're like me, there are days where sometimes the world looks good, but I know where that leads. It's stepping from, if I'm unsure about the way of God, to step off it is stepping into something I'm sure is nothing. So that kind of helps us stay on the right path, doesn't it? Because, you know, I know if I follow the course of the world, I'm going over that waterfall. I've seen too much of the world, and I've seen too much of God's word. I've seen too many people who've stepped off of God's word and embraced the world and seen them crushed on the rocks below. I know where that leads. See? So before we fully embrace it, consider what is this new thing based on? And you'll find that it has a lot more shaky of a foundation than to simply believe what God tells us consistently throughout his word, you see. That's what Asaph's doing now. He's putting it to the test, and putting it to the test in this case, particularly regarding what's the end of this thing. They think it's just going to go on forever and ever and ever. Oh no, it has a very abrupt and a very decisive end, see. He examined the feelings he had had in light of God's word and saw that those feelings were invalid as a guide for his life. That teaches us something as well. It helps a lot if you know God's word in advance, right? Because what if that rock isn't a rock? What if it's an alligator? You understand? What if that rock is? You follow what I'm saying? It sure helped to know God's word before the catastrophe. So, like Asaph, I know exactly what to grab onto. You know, very important as well because you know, I'll use myself as an example again. As a young Christian, I was tremendously condemned in my heart because there were truths I just could not accept. I doubted them. And I felt like the worst unbelieving doubter in the world because I couldn't accept these truths. Later on, I found out those truths weren't truths at all. They were concepts based on church tradition, based on other influences that came into the church, and they weren't in God's word. Oh, you understand what I'm saying? I thought these things were absolutely God's word, truth solid, and condemned myself for not gripping them. In retrospect, I'm glad I didn't grip them because they weren't God's word after all. If I had known God's word, if I had been as faithful to God's word in those early years as a Christian, I could have known that much more quickly. You know, many times I sit with men and women who just are so beaten down and condemned because of something they're not believing. And as we get into a conversation, I find out what they're not believing was not God's word to begin with. It was a Christian saying they heard somewhere, or some concept they got out of a Christian book or from a well-meaning preacher, and they're trying to embrace it, and they're all beaten down because they can't embrace it, and it was never God's word to begin with. You know, it's good policy. First of all, good policy to know God's word before we get into trouble, right? But even getting into trouble, we want to make sure that rock is a rock. We had a great teaching about Gideon not too long ago. Remember that one? And one of the wisest things he did, if you recall, he was just minding his own business, threshing wheat in a wine press where the Midianites couldn't see it. And an angel showed up, right? And says, "Hail, you mighty man of valor. God's called you to deliver Israel." And the first thing he did was say, "Can you show me a sign so I know you're really speaking for God? Can you show me a sign so I know you're really an angel?" Very wise thing to do. Very wise thing to do, right? Because angels in the Old Testament often just looked like people. You know? So you could walk up to me and say, "I'm an angel from God, and I'm here to tell you, jump off the roof." I might want proof that you're an angel from God first. Of course, in your case, it's obvious, but, you know. But you understand, the first thing Gideon did was make sure, hey, are you speaking for the true God? And then he heeded those words, right? We see this throughout God's word. Do you recall Acts 17? We can go there. We're coming back to Psalm 73. Look at Acts 17. Acts 17 records primarily Paul's time in three cities, Thessalonica, Berea, and Athens. In the first two, Thessalonica and Berea, he preached to the Jews. And it says of the believers in Berea, have you ever seen a church called like the Berean church? This is the verse they base it on. Because we see here that in verse 11 of Acts 17, these, speaking of the Jews of Berea, were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. So I guess if you want your church to be noble, call it the Berean church. But God calls them noble, and the reason he says they're noble, it almost seems contradictory at first. What do you mean? They received it with all readiness of mind and still search the scriptures to see if those things were so? Yeah, that's a wonderful, healthy Christian attitude. If all I do is search the scriptures to see if it's so, I could do that out of suspicion, right? That here's Joe. I already know God's word fully, start to finish, so you bring me something new, I'm going to have to check the word on that. And probably you'll check the word, and whatever you find in the word, you're going to come up that you were right. But then there are people who receive it with all readiness of mind, as if it were the scriptures, without ever checking it. The Bereans were more noble in that they received it. They said, yeah, but they didn't check it out of suspicion. They didn't put themselves above the scriptures, but they were wise in that there are things I could tell you on a Sunday. I'm just human, right? If they blatantly contradict the scriptures, you're not going to even need to check. You've got enough scripture in your head. But there may be some things that just sound kind of right, but you want to be sure. One of the favorite emails I get from you guys is when somebody sends me an email about a teaching they heard or something they read, and this just doesn't quite fit for me. You know, they're not being prideful. They're just being honest that I want to receive God's word, and then I heard this one line or this one statement made. It just doesn't quite fit for me. And what they're asking for is, can you show me from the scriptures how it fits? Or show me from the scriptures how it doesn't fit? Those are delightful emails because I get to exercise myself in God's word and without any preconceived ideas, because sometimes I never consider the thing they're writing me about. But that's a wonderful heart, you understand? Now, if the same person sends me an email every week about it, every teaching they hear, you know, Bethany sends me an email, I think yesterday's teaching just doesn't fit for me. And then next Sunday, I think yesterday's teaching just doesn't fit for me. That might say more about her. But you understand, they heard things they'd never heard before, and then they searched the scriptures just to confirm what they had received. That's Christian. That's wise. See, that's not prideful, but it's also not stupid. It's being what our Lord commanded us to be, which is wise as serpents but harmless as doves, right? I think 1 Thessalonians speaks of it as well. If you turn there, please. Well, you're already thinking of that verse, huh? All right, Brian Wolf gets a gold star on Sunday. That's Brian Wolf, ladies and gentlemen. 1 Thessalonians 5. I love these Sundays, man. It's great being with you. Verse 10, right, Brian? No, okay, good. Just testing you. Verse 21. It says, prove all things and hold fast that which is good. That word proving is the word for testing. It's that Greek word dokimazo we've talked about at times. It's a word for testing. How do I test them? How do you test them? Yeah, you test them against, because we know the Word of God's true. That's our standard. Then you hear somebody say, the highest calling for a Christian is to prosper and be in health. You say, I'm not sure. And you check that against the Scriptures. And you see, oh, well, you know, that's not quite what he says. And certainly not quite what he says in the New Testament, right? It's preached often. It's preached with confidence. It's preached based on certain verses. But you want to test it before you grip it, you see? You want to make sure it's really a rock. Asaph, thankfully, knew God's word, and he knew exactly what to grip in order to bring himself back to soundness and sanity. Let's go back to Asaph and see how he's doing. Back in Psalm 73. I think you can see here, as I was saying, you know, thought by thought, rock by rock, Asaph is now bringing, he grabbed the first one he could think of, which is, wait, I know how this ends. And then build from there. That's what God means by the renewing of the mind. Now, it's not always done in crisis mode, right? Asaph was in crisis mode, but that's what we're building something, piece by piece by piece. And that's what we see Asaph doing here in practice. Verse 20 again. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins, in my inner being. Because I was what? Foolish and ignorant as a beast before thee. Oh, see? And this is okay. This is called repentance in God's word. This is called godly sorrow. And I'm sure any of you who've endeavored to walk with God have experienced this as well. There are some of our brothers and sisters who teach that unless you have this, God won't let you back in. And as we know, that's not the testimony of God's word. But on the other hand, what son or daughter who loves God wouldn't feel bad once they realize they've been walking away from him, right? And Asaph, though not a son of God, because that wasn't available yet in the Old Testament, as one who loved and believed God, he looked and realized, boy, what a fool I've been. I've been like a stupid animal, you know, looking at the ground instead of looking at the heavens. And so no wonder he was grieved in his heart a little bit for how far he'd allowed himself to go. Okay? And sometimes we feel the same way, and sometimes that's an accurate analysis, isn't it? In light of God's word, we see the magnitude of our error. But it doesn't stop at godly sorrow, okay? Because there's something greater than my sorrow, and there's something greater than my error. Because, you know, every one of us finds ourselves in the river at one time or another, right? Sometimes you're right at the waterfall. Sometimes you're a little further upstream, but we've all found ourselves there, right? And we've all said, what was I thinking? That's Asaph's moment here. Well, it's like a stupid animal. But what's great is, what's unchanging is what follows. Yeah, I was foolish and ignorant as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I'm continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You shall guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. That never changes. I can get pretty doggone foolish and ignorant sometimes, but no matter how foolish and ignorant I get, God's there to lead me by my right hand. God's always with me. He's going to receive me into glory. Even as a Christian, even if I go off the waterfall, we know that's true, right? No matter how many times I end up being foolish and ignorant, these unchanging realities regarding his goodness and mercy and love are what we cling to, you see. Not just the unchanging realities of what's going to happen to those sinners, although that's part of our hope. How much greater to know that his love for his people is unchanging. And thankfully, you know, in our day and time, if you're not one of his people, you're not excluded by birth. You're not excluded by race. Any of us can embrace the Lord Jesus Christ and become one who God cares for in this manner. You shall guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there's none upon earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart fail, and they will, right? But thankfully, there's one who doesn't. God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. What a great series of verses, huh? These realities about God, and they certainly apply to you and me and God. These aren't bad ones to write down somewhere this week and carry around with you and remember, right? Verses 23 through 26, I'd recommend it. It says, for lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. You've destroyed all them that go whoring from thee, but it's good for me to draw near to God. I've made this point before, but it's well worth making again. Many of us were brought up in a tradition where we were told, it's right for you to draw near to God. Okay? The declaration of God's word is, it's good for you. There's a difference, isn't there? It's good for you. Okay? Certainly it's right as well, but a lot of right things aren't things I would necessarily choose because of the fun involved or the joy involved or the benefit involved. They're just what I have to do, right? When I see Kylie sitting there in her car on the corner, I drive the 25-mile-an-hour speed limit because I, you know, it's good for me to not get a ticket, or it's right for me to not get a ticket, but it's good. He says it's good, too. You see, Christianity is not just about doing the right thing because we want to get into heaven. Because even those who think they're doing or appear to be doing the good thing now, it's a dream. Even the life here, if there were no eternity, the life here is a better one. It's good for us to draw nigh to him. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all thy works. Isn't that a wonderful psalm? And again, that's why I told you last week Asaph's one of my heroes, because he just reveals the inner depths of his heart and how far it went away from God, but also reveals how he came back, because God asked him to write it down. He wrote it all down for you and me. And it's beautiful how he went from these feelings that he considered that led to doubt and more doubt and more doubt and more doubt, but then bringing himself back thought by thought, rock by rock, to standing upon faith in God's word, which is why he could open the psalm the way he does in verse 1, remember? Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. See, his heart just got a little dirty for a while. His heart got a little messed up for a while. But then he cleaned up his heart with God's word and once again experienced the goodness of God, which is unchanging. Okay? Boy, I'm almost done here today. So we have a little bit more time to go a little bit more into God's word. We're still going to end early, I think, folks who need to know. But let's go to John 15. Okay, God's good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. Remember that? Let's look at John 15. There's some things here that are interesting in light of this. John 15, many of you are familiar with this section, about the vine and the branches, right? Where Jesus Christ says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Here it is in John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. This is every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. If you look at the context, you see that doesn't mean you're going to hell if you don't bear fruit. Some of the translations even read cut off, which is an assumption they're making. The Greek word means a taking up or a taking away. But it's a figure of speech. He's not saying that he's literally a vine and we're literally branches, right? He does speak in this psalm about in a literal vine, if there's branches that don't bear fruit, they take them and they burn them. Just to illustrate that a branch that doesn't bear fruit isn't of much use. You know, a branch that doesn't bear fruit in terms of a Christian who doesn't bear fruit is not going to be taken away and burned. But a Christian who doesn't bear fruit is producing as much good as those branches that they would ordinarily take away and burn. You understand? But more importantly, on the positive side, every branch of me that bears not fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he leaves it alone and lets it do whatever it wants because it's a good fruit-bearing branch. No, interestingly enough, every branch that bears fruit, he purges it. He purges it that it may bring forth more fruit. Purge is not the best translation here because it probably implies certain movies and things that you've seen, or at least torture, right? It's a word for cleaning. It's a legitimate word when applied to gardening, but you know, when you any gardeners here? I personally don't have an affinity for gardening. I won't go into that story, but you know, sometimes you've got a tree that has to be purged, right? In order to grow better, in order to bear more fruit. What does that purging involve? Do you whip it? Do you swear at it? Set it on fire? No, what do? Yeah, you prune it, right? You prune it. You clean it of little unnecessary suckers and things like that so it can bear more fruit. So the emphasis here isn't on God sending bad things so we bear more fruit. The emphasis is on us staying cleaned up. God giving us something that will keep us cleaned up so we can bear more fruit. Okay? Wonder what that thing is that cleans us up so we can bear more fruit. Well, how about the next verse? The next verse. Now you are clean. Same Greek word, by the way, as purge. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Oh, do you see the connection here? You know, if we want to stay in that place of Psalm 73, verse 1, it's not complicated. We just keep ourselves cleaned via the word of God. And then we continue bearing fruit, and we continue dwelling daily in that place where God's good to us. Not because he's mean to those who are not of a clean heart, but those who are not of a clean heart can't receive God's goodness because they're living in a fantasy world. If we want to stay living in the true world, the real world, the world that God describes, very simple. Take the thing he's given us to keep our hearts clean, to keep our hearts trimmed, pruned, purged. And we'll continually be dwelling in that place where God's goodness is a reality to us. Asaph got away from it for a while, but thankfully he brought himself back to it. And by his example, we see how to do that ourselves, right? I'm going to pray, and I can't believe Tom Burke is actually closing a teaching at 20 till 12, but I am. And so I'm going to pray. Father, thank you so much for this word you've given us, God. Oh, you're so good, and your word is so plain and simple. And these pictures the world paints for us, God, they look so good, but they're so thin, really. They're so empty, really, if we just probe a little bit. They explode like a stupid bubble, and you know that, and that's why you've given us your word, God. Sometimes we may doubt these words, but you prove them true time and time again, Father. May we all continue to cling to them, and when we have our doubts, that's okay, but when we have our doubts, to bring ourselves back to faith via holding on to the rock of your word rather than pursuing our doubts and our feelings into oblivion. Thank you, Father, for your goodness to us. I pray that the rest of the time this morning we can use to benefit ourselves and benefit each other and help each other get even more strongly rooted in this word you've given. Thank you for that, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And what are we closing with?
Number 57, I need thee every hour.
Great. Thank you, dear.
Mm-hmm. A little peppy. I got a couple reminders for you. Those of you with pictures for the music night, remember to meet with Leon back by the giveaway board and pick your kids up about 12 o'clock. God bless. Love you.